Hallelujah. Psalm 150. Very interesting psalm. I was reading the commentary from Calvin this morning. And of course, what's so interesting about the psalm, especially in Reformed circles, is it doesn't really use the word word for a psalm. And of course, you know that the Reformed circles always have the open Bible in front. We're focused on the word. And Calvin very much agrees and says that this psalm definitely belonged to the old temple and tabernacle worship service, where they were taught with physical things, sacrifices, altars, incense, the priests and their robes. You see that still quite a bit, obviously, in the Catholic Church. But he says in the New Testament, worship is spiritual. And he didn't actually believe in any instruments in a worship service in a Reformed setting. So it's very interesting as we go through the psalm. And someone told me, he said, you know, there's so many nice pieces of scripture to preach from that very clearly portray the gospel. Why would you struggle with a psalm like 150? So my challenge to you is, before we go through it, you've probably never heard a sermon on it. I've never preached a sermon on it. Told my wife it's probably going to be the shortest sermon that I'm going to preach. Now I have like 6 pages of notes. It might be the longest. But anyhow, would it make a difference? Would it make a difference in your worship if there was no Psalm 150? So that's the challenge that we're going to look at as we look at the psalm. Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise Him in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and lyre. Praise Him with tambourine and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and flute. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Which, of course, in the Hebrew, it is hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the King. Incidentally, if you're looking through the series on the Psalms that I preached here, I think all but one has the word King in it. And I did that purposely. I think it would make a nice little collection of the Psalms. I personally have learned a lot preaching this series on the Psalms. I've learned a lot that I didn't know, and I've had some very special times, I would have to say, on this pulpit where the Holy Spirit has instructed me. It's one thing to study a psalm or a scripture in your walk of life. It's quite another to preach it. There's something very authoritative that also comes to the preacher when you're preaching a sermon in the name of the Lord and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is one of these sermons that probably half the time is going to be taken up in the introduction, because if you don't understand the context, why the psalm was written, it's going to be meaningless. Because as Calvin said, how can a deaf and dumb instrument praise the Lord? There's no singing. There's no word in this psalm. It's all physical. So much so that there's even dancing, which of course has been a very big no-no in very conservative circles. So I'm going to spend a little bit of time on the introduction. And the question of the introduction is, how do we express joy? Remember what Jesus said, right? He says, John the Baptist came, and you said, oh, well, he's an ascetic, right? He's way too strict. And then he says, I came, and you said, I'm way too liberal. I go to weddings. And there was dancing at weddings, right? He says, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. That was the little kids mimicking a wedding in the marketplace. So the gospel, the good news of the gospel, should fill us with such joy. I'm not saying we have to dance, but it should fill us with such joy. And maybe you've heard people use this expression, and I'm going to challenge you. When is the last time you've used this expression? I was so happy. I was so filled with joy, I could dance. And when it comes to dancing, that's kind of the way I would like to look at it. Obviously, we don't encourage dancing in our worship services. But there is a place in worship to be so filled with joy that we could dance. Some worship services have clapping. We had clapping this morning. Why did we clap? Because we were filled with joy. This has been a long and arduous process for the consistory, for the search team, for the congregation, praying and wrestling, wondering if and when and who you're going to get as your minister. And now we're filled with joy. So there was a physical expression of joy. And sometimes in our reform circles, preaching and worship becomes very much a heady matter. But it finally has to be expressed, I believe, according to the psalm, with an expression of physical joy. If you'd like to open your Bibles to 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9. And I want you to keep this expression in mind. And I want you to be challenged with this expression, especially in the week of Thanksgiving. Now, I understand that I'm a chaplain. For some people, it's going to be a very joyous time. For other people, it's going to be a very sad time. And incidentally, we are having our Good Grief meeting the first Wednesday of December at 2 o'clock in the chapel in the Holland Home. And the theme is grieving in the holidays. And we're going to actually have testimonies of people that have lost their loved ones just before the holidays. So it's not always a time of great thanksgiving and great joy. But at this time, we do want to focus, how do we express joy? No, let's read this. 1 Peter 1, verse 8 to 9. Though you have not seen him, who? Jesus. You love him. To me, that's just remarkable. If Jesus walked into this, I know some of you have probably seen movies where they depict a man that's called Jesus, and it's always the same actor. But if Jesus walked into this sanctuary, would you recognize him? Would you say, that's the Jesus I know. That's the Jesus I love. That's the Jesus I worship. That's my lover. I am intimate with that Savior, with that man. You love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And here it comes. And are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Contradiction in terms. How do you express an inexpressible joy? And glorious. Inexpressible and glory. Now, when we use the word glory, we think of something other earthly. We think of something heavenly. And that's how the psalm begins, right? Praise him in the heavens. Praise him in the sanctuary. In Psalm 148, it begins with this idea of praising God in heaven. And if you've just been through a season of brokenness and lost a loved one, and you say, how can I be thankful? Well, I would recommend that you begin with praise and thanksgiving in heaven when there is unbrokenness, when everything comes back together, when everything makes sense. We're in the company of saints and of angels, and we're just so focused on him, it will be complete praise. And in this time state, we call it inexpressible. Paul, when he saw what was in heaven, he said, I saw things that were inexpressible, indescribable. He could not describe them in human vocabulary. But he says, you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's the gospel. We have played the flute to you. We have encouraged each and every person to receive the gospel and to rejoice in the gospel. And yet sometimes there's very little joy seen in worshipers as we come around the good news of the gospel. How did the angels proclaim the gospel when they came to the shepherds? They said this, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all peoples. Now, I think most of us here probably have grown up with the good news, grown up with the gospel. And I'm not too sure if it has always produced the joy that it ought to produce. And many times I think, well, we hear the gospel and we spend more emphasis on responding to the gospel by being a good Christian and living up to the calling of Jesus to be like him, discipleship, than actually receiving the good news in the first place. that will actually transform us to be the disciple that we crave. I think if you spend too much emphasis on discipline and not enough on receiving, Martin Luther said, if you got a stone from the earth, it's cold and it's wet and it's damp. He says, you bring it up upon the earth, on top of the earth, and the sun beats down on it. You don't even have to blow upon that stone. You don't have to dry it up, dry it off. Even the dirt that's on it will dry and you could just brush it off. What's done that? The sun's rays. Expose your heart. Expose your souls. Right? Colossians chapter 3. If you be risen with Christ, the old King James says, set your affections, your emotions on things which are above. Open your heart to the glorious news of the glorious gospel. And what does Jesus say when he uses the parable of the prodigal to display the reception of the gospel and the sinners that respond to it in heaven? Likewise, there is joy in heaven. And the older son wouldn't go in when he heard music and dancing. And I think that's a depiction of heaven. There is more joy in heaven, the place of untold, inexpressible joy over one sinner that receives the gospel, than 99 sinners that probably know it in their head, been raised with it, but it's never ever had a practical influence on their life. Bask in the sunshine of God's love and experience the warmth and the joy of His love in your heart and in your soul. Another well-known example, and you don't have to look this up because you probably know it, but the wise man, when they're seeking for Jesus, right, they go to Jerusalem, they go to Herod, and Herod's troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And then the scribes bring out the Old Testament and they say, oh no, he has to be born in Bethlehem. And they go to Bethlehem. And what does it say? And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. At least that's the way the King James has it, right? Not just joy, but exceeding great joy. It's like the Holy Spirit is struggling to put into human vocabulary the joy that filled their soul. That's what the gospel, how we ought to respond to the gospel in our hearts. Another very good example of salvation, of unexpected joy, is when Peter raised that lame man that's sitting by the temple gate, and he raises him to his feet. And then what do we read? Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. It wasn't just a handshake with a long face. Thank you very much. I've got to pay my sacrifices to God now. I am thankful. No. He couldn't contain the joy that swelled through his body as he experienced the strength in his legs again. He thought he would never be able to walk. I just heard yesterday, I was at a men's meeting, and of this person that works for that Rabbi Zachariah organization. And of course, they go on to college campuses and explain the gospel and Christianity in a very real and logical and psychological and theosophical way. And of course, they have many, many experiences of people that were deadly opposed to the gospel. Very, very liberal people. And one of the reasons why they are, because they think that they're going to hell according to the organized church. What the church says, you're going to hell. If you believe that, you're going to hell. And this man says, well, no, I can't say you're going to hell because of this lady who was dressed in all rainbow colors and she was lesbian. And she said, well, you know, you can condemn me to hell, but I enjoy my life. And he says, I don't condemn you to hell. He says, anyone that makes a savior of what they do or what they think or what they believe, they are the ones that are going to miss out on heaven. And she broke down. She says, so there's hope for me after all. And we heard story after story after story of people that really thought they could never be saved. And when they hear the fullness and the freeness of the gospel, like the story of the prodigal son, what do we read? There was music and dancing. This my son was lost and is found, was dead and alive. And for the first time in their life, these people actually expressed the idea of hope. In northern New Jersey, we live in a culture that expresses hopelessness. And the only hope is in your own salvation or your own identity or what you do or what you believe. But we have the gospel of hope, the free and full salvation that God Himself saves us by His almighty hand. Unexpected deliverances. And He went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And the last one is in Jude 24, the very last verse, it says, the second to last verse, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." So, how do we express this unexpressible or inexpressible joy and glorious hope? In the Old Testament, unexpected deliverances, right? On the other side of the Red Sea, Miriam takes a tambourine, right? And she dances with the other ladies. And she sings to the Lord, for He is highly exalted, both horse and driver. He is hurled into the sea. What did Moses say? The enemies that you see today, you will see no more. On the other side of the Red Sea, they were completely freed from their enemies. They were completely free from bondage. And what do? They go back into bondage and serve a golden calf. How many Christian people are in bondage through serving their own idols? That's salvation. When God frees us from our idols. Most of the pain in our life, anxiety, Tim Keller says, is when we worship idols and begin to realize they can't save us. We freak out. When they can't deliver the happiness that we expect from them as we serve them. If we truly, perfectly, and we can't because we're fallen creatures, but if we could truly, perfectly serve God like we're going to do in heaven, I hate to say it this way, but this life would be a breeze. You lose your spouse. But you're comforted because there's a deeper level of love between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't mean to say that you despise that relationship. That'll always be a precious place in your heart. But there is a deeper relationship. There is a deeper love. You lose your job. But you realize that every iota of every detail of your life has been orchestrated by God for a reason. He is the sovereign God. You get bad news from the doctor about cancer, and you're told it's incurable. You're going to lose your bodily functions. But you realize one day your body's going to arise never to die again, which is even better than the resurrection of Lazarus. So you lose your life. You have to say goodbye to your loved ones. I plan to go back to New Zealand for a few weeks for this Christmas season with my family. And I haven't been back for 7 years. And one of the reasons I don't like going back, and I'll be very honest with you, is because I hate to say goodbye. I don't mind saying hi. I don't mind being there. I enjoy it. But I know when I go there, I have to say goodbye. When I visit people in the hospital or on hospice, I always tell them, you know, the hardest words to say is to say goodbye. But we realize that we will rejoice forever in the presence of the Lamb. The very first prayer that I learned as a child, taught to me, I guess it was through the Scottish Confessions, a written out prayer was, "Lord, lead us through this life and lead us to the life which leads to a better. In other words, lead us through this life which leads to a better. This is just the beginning. And it's so broken. It's so disappointing. But if we would focus, as Colossians 3 says, on Him who has been raised above it all, and set our affections, the King James says, the NIV says, set your heart, which is our affections, our emotions, on Him which is above, we will be not quite so affected by the ups and downs of this life. And of course, we know the other one of dancing in Scripture. I think we've mentioned it here before, when David danced before the ark, right? A very interesting one is, if you want to open your Bibles to it, is Psalm 30, verse 11 to 12. I can't quite figure out why David wrote the psalm. Sometimes it was to say because of his house, whether it was a physical house or the royal house. Other people say it was a temple. But whatever the case may be, as he looks what God has done in his life since he was anointed by Samuel. Remember, he says, one day I shall perish by the hands of Saul. What does it say? Psalm 30, verse 11 to 12. You turn my wailing into dancing. David thought that he was never going to make it. And I would think that many of us, when we get to heaven, will probably have thought the same thing. I didn't really know if I was ever going to make it. Right? It's an expression of the stupendous, perfect, full, irrevocable salvation of our God. You turn my wailing of despair, and we've looked at some of those psalms, into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises. When you got your lips, your heart on your lips, when your emotion comes from your deeper inner sanctum, sometimes you don't care what you say. If you're in the embrace of your lover, and you're very close and intimate, you don't care what you say. You're not afraid. And this is what this is saying. That my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever. So the question is, this is the question in the 21st century as Reformed Christians. How do our physical beings respond and worship to God? We know the first question and answer to the catechism, that I with body and soul belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 12, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. I don't think we realize it, but really, the way we live our life is a practical expression of worship. I had said in the Holland Home, I think this past week, that the way we live our life is a constant prayer and praise to God. I was in Charlottesville last month visiting my son, and we went to a Baptist church, and he's actually going through the entire Bible. So if you go through the entire Bible, you look at one chapter at a time. And he was going through 1 Samuel 1, which is about Hannah's prayer being answered. And he says, this chapter tells us that God hears. And he says, God doesn't just hear the believer. God also hears the unbeliever. God hears the unbeliever cursing out of anger and contempt to God. God hears every curse word. God is a hearing God. And the way we live our life, and the explicitism, I'm sorry, but that we mumble under our breath, even as Christians sometimes, God hears that. He writes it in a book. That's an answer. That's a prayer. You're mad with God. You're angry with God. Something has got out of your control, and you can't be God over that situation, and you're so furious. Why do the nations rage? And why are they so furious? Because they don't have total control over the nations. We don't have total control over our life. We don't have total control over our hearts. We have to watch them. We have to open them up to the Spirit of God to be filled with meekness and love and joy in the Holy Spirit. The way we live our life, the things we want people to hear, and the things that we don't even want God to hear, is worship. Good, bad, or otherwise. We live out our emotional life through our physical life. Looks to me that you woke up on the wrong side of the bed this morning. Where does that expression come from? It looks to me that you're angry with the world. Where does that expression come from? Have you forgotten how to smile? Where does that expression come from? This is a response to the emotions that's living in our hearts, which is a response to our relationship to our Lord. If we lived in the sunshine of my soul, we would be basking in His love. Now, it doesn't mean to say that we don't have times of doubt and fear and trials and tribulations. But I think this psalm, time's going fast. I think this psalm teaches us that there has to be a physical response to the way we respond to the joy in the gospel. Well, I didn't realize that time was escaping me, so we better get to the psalm. So this is what I want to tell you. The psalms go from screams, "Where is God?" Psalm 42, we discussed that, right? To shouts of joy, "Praise Him!" To songs, spiritual songs. To dancing, physical expression of joy. And that's what this psalm is all about. If our faith doesn't move from our head to our heart to our body, the joy of the gospel has not fully encapsulated us or captivated us. I have a man that comes to my Bible study on Thursday evening. And he's a Christian Reformed man, growing up in the Christian Reformed Church. And I said to him, "We're going to do the Heidelberg Catechism." He said, "What? That is so dead. That is so dry. That is so doctrinal. Why would you do that?" I said, "You'll find out." And he comes to that Bible study on the Thursday night with such a huge smile. It's like he's just won the lottery. I'm like, "You're just coming to a Bible study on the Catechism." I mean, but he is brimming with joy as he realizes he has more time to spend in the Word of God as Christians wrestle to articulate their faith. That's what worship is all about. I was telling the people in the hall and home, when I was younger, I used to, you know how you wake up and you try to figure out what day it is? Oh, Sunday. Oh, boy. That's going to be a long day. And now, when it's Sunday, wow, praise the Lord, another day to be spent just in the realm of our dearly beloved Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Now, Calvin says this is heaven. Now, whether it's heaven or in the sanctuary upon earth, the sanctuary upon earth should be a reflection of the joy and praise of heaven. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. And we're just going to go through a few psalms. I say there's not much time left, but we just want to go through a few psalms to help us to understand the psalm. So if you open your Bibles, and we'll go through in order, so just keep them open to the psalm. But Psalm 27, right? Psalm 27, verse 4. "One thing I have asked from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Why? Because He is mesmerized by the beauty of the Lord. He doesn't have to go to church. He's not dragged to come into the sanctuary. He longs to gaze. And when you gaze upon an object of beauty, you are sinking, and it's sinking in. You just can't get enough of it. To gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. Psalm 150 verse 2 says, "Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness." So just realize that this is the last psalm. And what was the first one? meditating upon the Word of God. We can't dance. We can't praise. We can't worship Him in a physical way if we don't know who God is. So this is the response of a righteous man that spends his time meditating on who God is in His Word. We looked at Psalm 1. We looked at Psalm 119. That long, boring psalm that focuses upon the Word of God. Who God is. So what does Psalm 27 say? Verse 5, I believe it is. Praise Him for His acts. Verse 5. Psalm 27. For in the day of trouble, He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shadow of His sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. Jesus has defeated the devil, the flesh, and the world. We cannot lose our salvation. If you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you shall be saved. The worst psalm that's written is Psalm 88, that's full of doom and gloom and darkness. And yet it says, I will pray to the God of my salvation. That's what Psalm 27 is telling. Why does he love the Lord so much? Because he's experienced his salvation and he wants to know where God is, what he's doing, how he did it, and that how he will save me. And then it goes on, Psalm 27. At a sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy, very physical, shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Psalm 150, verse 3. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpets. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre. Now, just in this remaining time, I want to look at some psalms that tell us how and why we praise Him with music. So Psalm 95, verse 1 to 3. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him. What does it mean to extol Him? Make Him bigger than He is, larger than life. How can you make the eternal God larger than life? Well, you can do it in your heart. You can do it with worship. You can't add to the praise of God. You can't add to the infinite glory of God. But you can have Him higher in your estimation. And you can reflect His praise and His worth and His love greater than you have been. It says, let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God and great King above all gods. Psalm 98, 4 to 9. Always very physical. Shout, shout for joy to the Lord. All the earth, all peoples of the earth, burst into jubilant song. You might remember when we did Psalm 126, right? We actually sang it from the Psalter. And what does it say? An ecstasy. There's actually a drug out there called ecstasy to lift your spirits. We don't need that ecstasy. The praise of God and the joy of salvation and the joy of unexpected deliverance. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sounding of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. And then it even goes on to creation. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. He's calling upon all creation to praise the Lord. And we don't have time, but Psalm 100 is another classic example. And it's telling all peoples, all nations, to worship the Lord with gladness. So there's 8 musical instruments written in this psalm. And I'm not going to go into all that. And the middle of it, of course, is dancing. But it is all very, very physical. And I've written a question in my notes, will we dance in heaven? Well, if we can read something about the joy in heaven over one sinner that repents, and every time they found the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son, there was a huge celebration, and we know from Scripture in that culture, with weddings, there was dancing.
to be able to dance as David did before the Lord. What do we read in Psalm 63 when we had the opening, right? My body and my flesh and my heart crave for the living God. So we'll just close, and you're familiar with this one too, but 1 Chronicles 15 tells us how David, and I remember some years ago I was here around Thanksgiving, I think Pastor Q can preach from this text, but how David brought the ark up to Jerusalem. So 1 Chronicles 15, verse 27 and 28. Now David was clothed in a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who were carrying the ark, and as were the musicians and Cananiah, who was in charge of the singing of the, doesn't say choir, choirs. There was a huge influence through music and through singing and through musical instruments as they lifted up the praises of God on high. David also wore a linen ephod, so all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouts. Some people say they can't sing. Well, then shout for joy. With the sounding of ram's horns and trumpets and of cymbals and the playing of lyres and harps. Praise Him with the strings and pipe, it says in Psalm 150. Praise Him with a clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Some people say when you read Isaiah 6, when the angels are crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty," at the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook. It was so loud. The earth and the heavens rang for the glory of God. And what does the last phrase say? Everything that has breath, praise the Lord. So let me ask you this question. Is it a dumb, dead instrument that's praising the Lord? Or is it a very focused, disciplined, concerted effort? It takes a lot of breath to blow a trumpet. It takes a lot of practice. You may remember my son used to come here sometimes to play the trumpet. And in the end, he didn't want to come anymore. And I said, "Well, why? Dad, I haven't been practicing." That's not easy. You don't just stand up on a stage and start blowing hot air through this instrument. So what does it mean to praise the Lord? A lot of us have gone to the Voices of Praise concert. And this year, Michael Johnson opened it in Cedar Hill. And he said, "You'll realize that this concert hasn't been slapped together. It's 5 weeks, and that's minimal, of practice. For to listen to a good orchestra with good music, think of Handel's Messiah. It's practice, focus, and discipline. Praising the Lord doesn't come natural to us. We praise ourselves. We praise our own achievements. We praise the achievements of other people that we deem successful, whether they're in the secular world or whether in the Christian world. I wish I could be like that person. But to praise the Lord takes focus and discipline. And when you do that, as a congregation, the praises will lift the roof. It will be outstanding. So, let's conclude with a wonderful application. How are you going to receive your new minister? Praise the Lord! We have a minister. He can lead us in worship. It takes an entire congregation to worship. Just remember what I told you at one time. If you don't have any feedback, and I mean feedback, I don't mean judging the sermon, how good it was, or how excitable the minister was, or how dull and boring he is. I'm asking you to connect with something that was said and how it has made a difference in your life or how you wrestle with those things. One of the reasons, we've discussed this a lot in our groups, one of the reasons why fundamental Christianity is failing is because we just come and do a worship service. It's consumerism. You go through that door, "Praise the Lord, I've fulfilled my obligation for the Sabbath day. The rest of the time is mine." And it was a great sermon. The guy was very, really excitable. That's not worship. You have to be a different person or strive to be a different person as the love of God
penetrates your every fiber of your every being. And you really should be a different person when you leave the sanctuary. I just want to close with a quick story to bring the application home. So there was a Scottish minister. Of course, he had to be Scottish. And his daughter wasn't going to church anymore. So the Scottish minister had another Scottish minister. Actually, I think it was, could have been Sinclair Ferguson. I'm not sure. But anyway, he told the story. So this other minister takes the daughter out for dinner. And he says, "What's the problem? How come you can't listen to my father preach?" And you know what she said? "Well, you don't know what happened that Sunday morning. My little dog got in his way, and he got so mad, he kicked that dog out of the way. And I'm going to listen to that man preach when he doesn't even take care of my dog?" And this wise minister said, "Ha, that's the way he came to church. The question is, how did he leave church?" How do you know if you've really worshiped God? If you leave church different than where you came in. Did you come with a heavy heart? Did you come with a heart that was disinterested? Did you come with a heart that you felt you had arrived? Or do you realize now there's something so much bigger and greater and more worthy of praise and worship than you and your tiny little world that you're going to control? Your idols cannot deliver to you, but only the Creator and the Redeemer of the entire world that has said, "Come unto me, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. For I am not God. I am God, and there is no else." And that, friends, is our praise to all eternity. Amen. Gracious God, we pray that you would bless this final psalm of response, of physical response, a physical praise response to our hearts and to our souls. And that indeed we would have some of these responses that we have read about to this day. We pray that you bless this congregation, especially in the joy of receiving a new minister. We pray that we would all together, me included, support this new ministry here in Pompton Plains. And we pray that they would grow to the praise and the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray this all in Jesus' name alone. Amen.